kids? No? Okay. Normal. Okay. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. Go ahead and stand, and we're going to begin worship.
Same through. morning, everybody, and welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. Good morning to you, Claire. It's good to see your smiling face here this morning. Yeah. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here, and we want to welcome you to our church. We are a group of hope-filled followers of Jesus, and we meet every Sunday to worship God and to learn more about our Christian faith, and we help to bring others into a saving relationship with Jesus as well. So if you're a guest with us today, welcome. We want to stay connected with you all during the week. That's why we are on Facebook, we're on Instagram, we're on Twitter. If you look on the back side of the bulletin, you can see how to connect with us all during the other 167 hours of the week. So we hope you'll do that. And right now, by the way, for guests, if you are with us here, we do have this gift for you. At the end of the service, out in the lobby area, we'd love to give you one of these cups. Just fill out this welcome card that you'll find in front of you in the pew racks, and we'll exchange that at the end of the service. Hey, tonight is the Academy Awards, in case you weren't aware. So as we turn and greet each other, maybe one of the questions is, who's going to win Best Picture?
I'm glad everyone is having such a nice time talking with each other. Go ahead and find your seat, though, and we're going to continue with worship. And feel free to stay standing as we worship.
God, I am steadfast, I will not be
He's bringing hope to the hopeless, giving his heart to the broken, sharing his home with the orphan. He is the joy, he is my joy, he is the hope of the nations. The Father's heart we're embracing, he is the song we're declaring. He is the joy, he is my joy, he is the hope to the hopeless, giving his heart to the broken, sharing his home with the open. He is the joy, he is my joy, he is the hope of the nations. The Father's heart we're embracing, he is the song we're declaring. He is the joy, he is my joy, the hope arise. Let hope arise, let hope arise, let hope arise. Let hope arise, let hope arise, let hope. This is the power of Christ in me. me whole. Here in the power of Christ, I stand.
Thank you, worship team. You may be seated. And for those of you who are going to be serving communion this morning, I invite you to come up and prepare. I want to read to you a portion of Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And the scene is that Jesus and his followers are arguing with each other over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. In fact, it was James and John's mother who came up and said, "Hey, can you do me a favor, Jesus?" And he says, "What?" And he says, "Well, grant that my two sons will sit at your right hand and your left hand when you come into your throne and your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Do you know what you're asking?" And she says, "Yeah." So at that moment, Jesus stopped and he gave a lesson, which is for us all, about how to become great in the kingdom of God. It says, "When the 10 other disciples discovered what James and John had asked Jesus, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that in this world, kings are tyrants, and officials lord it over the people beneath them. But among you, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even I," and here's the point that Jesus is making. He says, "Even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others, and to give my life as a ransom for many." Jesus says, the greatest among you is the one who serves. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. And Jesus didn't just say these words, he modeled these words. When he gave his life as a ransom, you know, the word ransom implies a hostage. And the Bible says that we were hostages to the kingdom of darkness. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. But Jesus came as the rescuer. And the rescue operation was a one-man show. He gave his life for us when he died on the cross. That's why we celebrate communion. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body represented by the bread, which is broken for you. This is my blood represented by the cup, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me," because Jesus is our great rescuer. And he gave his life for us as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we honor you this morning as we celebrate communion. Thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for answering the Father's call to send you to rescue us from the dominion of darkness, to ransom us, to redeem us from the kingdom of darkness, and to bring us into the kingdom of your own dear Son. Thank you, Lord, that we are in your family because of Jesus, and we remember and honor his sacrifice today. In his name we pray. Amen.
everyone. Now we come to the time of the service when we have the privilege to give back to God what He has so generously shared with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blessings that You give, for the gifts that You bring. Lord, we know that all good and perfect gifts come from You. So, Father, at this time, will You bless our hearts, and will You allow us the opportunity, Father, to give back to You? Please take these gifts as we humbly give them, and bless Your church at Sebastopol Christian, and bless Your community that we love and are honored to serve. It is in the power of Your name that we pray. Amen. All right, as the offering plates are being passed, I have some announcements. First of all, I have shared with you this month, we're coming to the end of it, excuse me, that we have the privilege to turn our eyes as the world turns their eyes to love. But we have the honor to be able to know what true love is, that God is love. And because of that, we are blessed to be able to love others with His love. And when we do that, we have many ways that we get to do it. One is by putting our offering in the plate so that His will can be done at this place and outside these doors. Another is being able to partner with the many wonderful places in our community that bless others. One of those places is the Redwood Empire Food Bank, and that is coming up this Wednesday night. Now, I had a great question today. Somebody asked me, and I loved answering it, so I'm going to make sure everyone knows. You don't have to sign up on a piece of paper to join us at the Redwood Empire Food Bank. All you have to do is show up. If you need directions, stop us and ask us, because we love doing this. Last week, you heard Diane come up and share. Yes, Diane, we love doing this. We have so much fun that I actually feel like if you don't have this opportunity, you're missing out. We love serving together. The time goes fast. We fill the boxes and sometimes the bags full of fresh produce. And then we have the joy of knowing it's going out and it's feeding thousands and thousands of hungry people and children in our community. So you can join us at 5 o'clock this Wednesday night, and just be sure you wear closed-toed shoes for your own protection. They won't let you in otherwise. And then right now, next door, you can't hear it going on, but there is a class. If you want to join up next week, or if possibly you missed the first time that Luke taught this class and you just need to make up on the one you missed, that's why he's repeating it. So the Who is Christ class, right over next door to us at 9 a.m. And then you can just join us here for second service. We'd love for you to be a part of it. Something we are super excited about as the month of February wanes and we look at growth. I don't know about you. I have a teeny tiny weak little tree in my backyard that I actually love. I know nothing about it. So now all of you who know can run up and go, please, Lisa, I'll help you. I'll save you. But I was so excited when we moved here that I have an apple tree in my backyard. Doesn't produce that many apples. I tried last year to make an apple crisp. Didn't even have enough. But I'll tell you what I love about it. It's beautiful in all seasons. And right now, even though it's still rainy and cold, there are the most beautiful pink apple blossoms on that tree. I love coming down the stairs and looking out the window and seeing it. It's the first thing I see in the morning. And it's beautiful. Well, if that tree hadn't stayed planted, if we would have uprooted it, because I really don't know what to do with it, if Jim hadn't have propped it up with a bunch of tubifores for me, because the branches were literally halfway down to the ground, that tree would not be growing. I know, I am so telling you how bad I am. I love looking at beautiful flowers. I'm not great at growing them. But if we had not kept trying and working on that tree, it wouldn't grow. Friends, it is no different with our lives. God talks about growing. He talks about roots deeply planted over and over and over in his word, because it's what he expects us to do. We need to keep growing. I know some of you, like me, have been in church and vacation Bible school and Sunday school, and yes, I still call it that, since you were teeny tiny. You've been at this church, some of you, 20, 30 years plus. And sometimes we think, we've arrived, we're done. No, that never happens till we get to heaven. Never. God tells us constantly to grow. I know I desperately need it in my life. So we are kicking off something next month that is vital to all of us. It will be fun and it will be exciting too. But we have a 3-part growth track that will take place right here downstairs after our second service. We will serve lunch, and it will be able to show us and take us through the first step of growth, the second step of growth, and the next step of growth that will help us get on a good growth track. March 17th is the first one. The 24th after that is the second, and then the 31st will conclude that. And yes, there'll be lunch every time. Well, last but not least, February is almost over, but it's not over yet. As we look at one of the fourth things that we do as a church that I'm excited about, it is something that maybe many of you don't know about, or maybe some of you only know about it because you've been blessed by it. It's a wonderful ministry. I think sometimes a ministry that we take for granted until we need it. And then if you're like me, I like to try to think I'm self-sufficient, and I kind of put my hands up and go, no, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, I don't need that. You know, I was humbled because I did that the first time that we moved here. And so many of you graciously volunteered to bring us meals. And I said, I'm good. I packed all the boxes myself after I had unpacked them all myself when we had to move the second time into the house we're in now. And you know what? I was incredibly blown away and humbled by those of you that even are a part of this ministry that brought us meals, helped me pack and unpack the second time. I needed it. It was humbling, but I needed it. We have a program here that's called Meal Train. It's been running for a long time, but we need people to consistently be aware of it and join the team. You can contact Lynette Winters, and she will get you plugged in, or you can just let us know, and we will contact you with her. We've recently had a young girl join that team, and she talks about it all the time with me, about how excited she is and how privileged she is to get to help these meals be prepared and then deliver them when we are in need. We want to meet all the needs of our community. And as we take the last look together as a community at 1 John 4:7-8, dear friends, this is another way that we can love one another.
Thank you, Lisa. And I'm personally excited about that growth track coming up in March, 3 weeks from today. I hope you make plans on attending. It's for everybody, whether you're new at the church or you've been here 50 plus years. And that probably, you could raise your hand if you're either one of those. Today, we're going to be in our second message of our new series called Storyteller. Storyteller, of course, depicts Jesus, who is the master storyteller. In fact, the Bible says in the Gospels that when Jesus did most of his teaching publicly, he taught them in parables. And parables are stories. Last week, we talked about the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil. And if there's one thing I was hoping you guys would remember about last week, was that there are 4 different kinds of soil. The sower is the evangelist, or Jesus, or the person sharing the gospel. The seed is the gospel message itself, and the soil is you and me. So the question is, what kind of soil are you? Because only one out of those 4 soils actually produced a harvest. I hope you're one of the good soils. So we talked about that, and let's go to the next slide, because I wanted to share with you about how to become good soil. Just a reminder, if you were here last week or if you were not here last week, this could be something that is for you. Is it stuck or is it still going? There we go. So the good soil becoming receptive, the verse that we concluded with last week was Colossians 3 and verse 16. And it says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So how do you go ahead and let the message of Christ dwell in you richly? The next slide talks about different ways we can do that. Of course, the message of Christ are the words of Jesus that we have recorded for us in the New Testament. But part of the way we let the message of Christ dwell in you richly is through a daily devotional, a time where you can get away, where you can relax, you can reflect on what God is saying to you, and you can respond. You can say, God, what are you saying to me today? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to start doing or stop doing? And then let God speak to you during that time period. So that is last week, how to become good soil, right? So as you start your devotional time, you know, they've done extensive studies on this with followers of Christ, and they said the followers of Jesus who are growing in their faith do this at least four times a week. They have a daily devotional time with God at least four times a week, and four is the minimum. If you don't have four, you're not necessarily growing in your faith. You might be treading water, but you're not getting anywhere. So how do you get somewhere and grow spiritually? You have your daily devotional at least four times a week, where you open up God's word like the psalmist and said, Lord, open my eyes so I can see wonderful things in your law. So that was last week, how to become good soil. The story that Jesus is going to tell today is called the parable of the good Samaritan. You know, when Jesus was doing ministry for 3 years in Israel, I think that a lot of the religious leaders that were listening to Jesus, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people that were leaders of these religious sects in Israel at the time in the first century, they felt threatened by Jesus and by his spiritual authority. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God a lot. In fact, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. But Jesus, when he was talking about the kingdom of God, his view of the kingdom was not political. And that bothered a lot of people. Jesus talked about being Lord of the Sabbath, or the day of rest, right? And yet Jesus was active on the Sabbath. Jesus healed people on the Sabbath. That bothered a lot of religious leaders. Jesus hung around the wrong crowd of people, and that bothered a lot of people. Jesus would quote the rabbinical authorities of his day saying, you have heard it said, and then he would follow that with by saying, but I say to you, saying that he was the new authority. And Jesus would claim his authority to give the true spiritual meaning of one of God's commands. And so what would these religious leaders do in response to Jesus? Well, I hope, because many of them did become followers of Christ, when you read the book of Acts and you get to chapter 6, it says that even a great number of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So somebody was listening to Jesus' words and taking them in. I know Nicodemus was, and he was a member of the Jewish High Council. What would the religious leaders normally do? Well, I'd hope they'd see the truth of what Jesus was saying. But more often than not, a lot of religious leaders would just try and trip up Jesus. Trip him up, try to catch him in a mistake, try to get him to say or do something that would discredit himself so that they could then write him off. And we're going to see an encounter like that today. Now, what is, again, a parable? Just to remind us, it's an earthly story that has a kingdom of God meaning spiritually. In other words, Jesus tells a story about everyday life that people can relate to, they can visualize, they can see, to help them get an understanding of the invisible meaning in the kingdom of God. And of course, Jesus is a master at this in the storytellers. You know, before we get to the parable of the Good Samaritan, I want to share this one story, because in Jerusalem, in the temple area, Jesus was doing some teaching, and one expert in the law, this is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and one expert in the law asked Jesus, he said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What is the greatest commandment in the law? And of course, to the Jewish people, that was not an unusual question. Every good Jew knew the answer to it. So Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the expert in the law says, okay, good. You gave a good answer. This commandment, of course, is vertical. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. About the individual person's relationship with God that is supposed to be based on love. And love is about giving and receiving. It's a relationship. But that commandment kind of focuses on the vertical. So what Jesus did right after that was probably a surprise to that expert in the law, because he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then he said, and the second command is like it. And I imagine the religious leader of his day was saying, what? The second command? That is the greatest command. And Jesus says, no. And the second command is like it. The second what? The second command. What is it? Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus gave a two-command answer to a one-command question. What is the greatest commandment? So Jesus said, no, it's there's two. Jesus, when he said the second command is to love your neighbor as yourself, yeah, that second command came second in order. It came second in sequence, but it was not second in importance. It was equally important. And that's why Jesus says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's basically the equivalent of saying, you know what, all the Bible, all the scriptures that you read, it can all be summarized by these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. So with that backdrop, now we come to the story in Luke's Gospel and chapter 10. And if you have your Bible, you can open it up to Luke 10. If you have it on your smartphone or your tablet, you can turn to Luke 10. Or you can follow along on the screen, because many of the scriptures are up on the screen. This is Jesus' story, and I got to tell you that the greatest part about this parable is it has a surprise in the story. It has an unexpected twist that jars everybody out of their complacency. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Notice first, what was the man's motive here? He says he stood up to test Jesus, right? Maybe he wanted to take issue with Jesus. Maybe he just wanted to size Jesus up and see what kind of a rabbi Jesus was. So that's a good question. You know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think everybody on the planet at some day or another asks that question. What does it mean to be in a right relationship with God, our Creator? How do I have eternal life? Is there life after death? And if so, how do I get there? So he asked the most important question. Well, Jesus, knowing he's a lawyer, knowing he's an expert in the law, he's like, well, you're a lawyer. What do you think? You tell me. So Jesus says, what is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And notice that this expert in the law adds the second command to it. He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. So I think Jesus is ready to do backflips right now. He's ready to give the man a standing ovation because the man actually gave the right theological answer. The same answer that Jesus gave in Jerusalem in the temple area. Now, most every Jew agreed with him when he was talking about this answer, when he said, what is the greatest commandment, or how do you have eternal life? And he combined this command in Deuteronomy 6, which was love the Lord your God with all your heart, with another command in the law that was in Leviticus 19, which was love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus answered that same question, as I told you earlier, in the temple area. So what does that look like? What does that look like to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself? How do you show honor to this invisible God in heaven? The Jews would say, well, you keep his law, you keep his commands, you keep God happy. And if you keep God happy, you're going to be happy. And if you and God are happy, everybody's going to be happy, right? Jesus underscored his emphasis. So the man was focusing on the relationship with God vertically, but Jesus was now going to underscore the horizontal emphasis, this idea of what does that mean to love your neighbor as yourself? So Jesus gives this lawyer some kudos, and he says, well done, you've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. And the expert in the law says, okay, I heard your answer, but I got a follow-up question. How many guys have ever watched a courtroom drama? where there's this testimony given and the prosecutor sits down and he's like, no further questions, thinking he's just settled the whole matter. You know, you're convicted, you're guilty. And then the next attorney goes up and says, well, I have a few questions. And this expert in the law had a follow-up question for Jesus. And the follow-up question was this, and he said, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? So if you notice here, what's the man's motive again? Said he wanted to justify himself. If loving my neighbor, now here's my thinking on this. If loving my neighbor is proof of my love for God, which is the key to eternal life, then I really got to know specifically, you got to tell me exactly what this means. Who am I supposed to love? Who is my neighbor? It says love your neighbor as yourself. So to what extent does that love require of me? What's the minimum amount of love? I mean, it's probably like one of those questions everybody asks. You know, what do I have to do? What's the minimum I need to do to love in order to perform this love your neighbor as yourself to ensure that I'm going to have eternal life? So here's what I think. I really think at this point when the man asked that follow-up question, and who is my neighbor, that this man wasn't really there to learn anything from Jesus at this point. He was just there to build his resume with this clever trick question for Jesus, who is my neighbor? He's hoping to get his 15 minutes of fame with the man who stumped the great, unstumpable Rabbi Jesus. Maybe he was even criticizing Jesus indirectly, you know? Like, Jesus, I see who you're hanging out with. When you say love your neighbor, you might be hanging out with the wrong crowd, the wrong kind of neighbors there, right? So he could have been criticizing Jesus indirectly. Thereby, Jesus would be breaking God's law. Now, let's go back to this question, and who is my neighbor? Who did the Jews regard as their neighbor, right? The way to find that answer is you go back to Leviticus, where it says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you look at the context of that, and what does it say in Leviticus 19? It says, do not seek revenge. Do not bear a grudge against one of your people. Notice that's why I highlighted it in yellow, so you'd focus on that. One of your people, it says, but love your neighbor as yourself. So in that context, if you knew Leviticus 19:18, the whole verse, what would you conclude is who is my neighbor? The Jews would say, we know the answer to that question. It's one of your people. One of the Jewish people, one of the sons or daughters of Abraham, genetically, who were the chosen people of God. That's who I'm supposed to love. Love my neighbor as myself. I only have to love my own kind of people. I only have to love my fellow Jews. And so Jesus hears that, and he knows where the man's going. He knows his motive, and now Jesus decides to tell this story, right? Now, I want you to see this. I don't know if you guys have this, but there is a painting that was shown to me by Gary Ladon this week, and it's a wonderful painting by this Italian artist in the 1500s. His name is Jacopo Bassano. Everybody say Jacopo Bassano. Yeah? Wonderful Italian artist. He did a great painting of the Good Samaritan. Do we have the ability to show that on the screen or not? That's sort of it. That's a modern photo with his like a film depiction. But you can see the poor guy on the road, and you can see one of the Jewish religious authorities, either the priest or the Levite, that sees him on the road and just walks on by. Okay, that's not a painting from the 1500s. I don't know if you could tell that, but it's not. So there is a painting from the 1500s. If you don't see it here on the screen as you leave today, it's in the back of the sanctuary. There it is. Okay. So you guys see that there. It's a beautiful painting of this man, this Samaritan, that's helping this man who was beaten and robbed by these robbers on the road, left for half dead. And if you look at the painting close enough, and Gary said, keep staring at the painting, and I'm thinking, like, what's going to come out? You know, three dinosaurs or something? Like, you're staring at this for a while, and it says, no, you're going to see it. And to the right of the two men above the dogs, there's actually a donkey, and he's getting ready to put the man up on his ride, his donkey. So let me tell you the story, and then we'll see where Jesus is going with this. Remember, the question is, and who is my neighbor? And the Jewish understanding is one of my own people. That's who my neighbor is. That's who I have to love, right? So in reply to that man, Jesus said, he told this story. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead, right? So here is this journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is at 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho is at 800 feet below sea level. So this is an elevation drop of 3,300 feet over 17 miles. There's rocks all around the road. There's lots of places for robbers and bandits to hide. It was considered a dangerous journey. Why this Jewish man was going by himself on this road, knowing it would be dangerous, is beside the question, but this is what was happening. Now, Martin Luther King Jr., the good doctor, he visited Israel one time, and in a speech that he gave the night before he died, the one that says, you know, I've seen the promised land speech, the night before Dr. King was shot there in Memphis, he gave a speech called I've Been to the Mountaintop, and Dr. King in that speech referenced this story of Jesus and the Good Samaritan. He described the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and knew it because he'd been on that road when he visited Israel. He said, as soon as we got on that road, I said to my wife, I can see why Jesus used this as the setting for this parable. It's a winding, meandering road. And in the days of Jesus, it was known as the Bloody Pass. And you know, it's possible that the priest and the Levite, so this man gets robbed and he's left for half dead on the road, and now Dr. King is looking ahead and saying that the two religious leaders that passed by on the other side of the road, he said it's possible that the priest and the Levite looked over at that man on the ground and wondered, hey, is this a setup? You know, is this a big scam here? Are the robbers still around? Are they just trying to get me to stop so they can rob me too? You know, or is it possible that they felt that the man on the ground was merely faking it and he was acting like he'd been robbed in order to seize them and lure them there for a quick and easy mugging? And so the first question that the priest asked, or the question that the Levite asked afterwards, was, if I stop, now notice who the focus was on. This priest and the Levite said, if I stop to help this man, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? What's it going to cost me? What, am I going to be defiled? Because if the man's dead, the priest would be defiled by touching him. Would they put themselves in danger if this was a setup for a robbery or something like that? So Jesus continues the story and he says, a priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. And there's another religious leader, somebody who works at the temple area. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side, right? These two fellow Jewish religious leaders came along that road, passed by their Jewish neighbor. They didn't lift a finger to help him. Perhaps whatever their motives or fears were, they just decided not to do anything, leave him alone by himself. And before we write off these two religious leaders, I just want to pause and have us think about this, right? Who would be the person, if you were going along that road and you saw a person laying there on the road, and it was a certain kind of person, not your kind of people? You know, what if it was a gangbanger laying there on the side of the road? What if it was a Middle Eastern person who looked like he could be a terrorist, right? What if it was a radical, outspoken, marching militant from the other side of the political aisle from you? Would you stop and help that person? Right? You know, what's in your own motive? What would you be thinking? Or would you be thinking about, what is it going to cost me if I stop and help him? Time, money, you know, inconvenience, et cetera, et cetera. So Jesus reaches the part of the story and the Jewish people are like, okay, yeah, I see where you're going with that. Man there, robbed, beaten by these muggers on a common road that had happened all the time. Kind of unusual that a priest and a Levite would go by and both of them wouldn't even touch the guy, not even lifting a finger to help him. Okay, so where are you going with this, Jesus? And then Jesus drops the bomb on them. Then he gives them the unexpected twist in the story. And he says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, and I can see the audience listening to Jesus, as he said the word Samaritan, no way, he's not going there. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, the Samaritan, you know, I wonder if the crowd, you know, they just gasped when he said that word. Because why is that a bombshell in the story? You may not even know that. You may say, there's Jews, there's Samaritans, there's Gentiles, there's all kinds of people in the first century. But in the first century, certain groups of people did not get along. And Jews and Samaritans did not get along. In fact, in John's gospel, as Jesus is breaking all kinds of Jewish tradition by talking to this Samaritan woman at the well, in John chapter 4, where he says, "Will you give me a drink of water?" John describes it in his gospel. He says, Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans, right? So why this Samaritan would give a rip at all about a Jewish guy laying there on the side of the road is as big a surprise as anything in the story, right? The Jews were listening. Maybe they even thought the robbers in the story, you know, when you mention a Samaritan, to us, it's much more likely that the robbers in the story, they'd be the Samaritans. Make them the villains. Don't make the Samaritan the good guy in the story, Jesus. What are you doing? So Jesus went on and he said, he, the Samaritan, he went to him, right? When he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, and he poured on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him, right? And then the next day, I mean, he goes above and beyond this. I thought he did a lot the first day, but the next day he took out 2 denarii, by the way, which is 2 days' wages. Think of what you make in a day's wage. Double that and say, that's what the Samaritan gave out of his own pocketbook, his own wallet, to give to the innkeeper. And he says, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you have. Not only did the Samaritan feel compassion for this poor, robbed, and beaten man, the Samaritan went the extra mile to care for him. He treated his wounds. He set the man on his donkey. He took him to an inn, cared for him throughout the night. No Samaritan man, the Jewish people thought, would ever show that level of compassion or care for a Jew. Nobody would do that in a normal level. So, what made this good Samaritan a good Samaritan? What made him good? He was compassionate. He was generous. There's your first fill in the blank in your bulletin if you want that. Towards someone, and here's the thing, he wasn't just compassionate and generous to, quote, his own kind of people, or to an own family member, or to somebody that he cared about. These guys were at odds with each other. Religiously, politically, they were not friends at all on the normal level. They wouldn't give each other the time of day. They wouldn't cross the street to help each other. And yet, this Samaritan was compassionate and generous and towards somebody that he was supposed to hate. He didn't know for sure how long the injured man would be laid up there in the inn, but I'm guessing that if he was left half dead by the attack, that his recovery could take a while. And so the kind man was willing to cover his costs. And somehow this man had enough money to care for the wounded man for a number of days. All I'm trying to say is this was a surprise to the people, to the listeners, a shock to them that this Samaritan would show such over-the-top compassion to a person that he was actually supposed to hate. In fact, the compassion, Jesus, though, we don't like your story because the hero in the story is the wrong kind of person. The goodness that's being done in the story is coming from the wrong source. What are you getting at, Jesus? So Jesus now reveals his hand with his last question back to the expert in the law, right? He said, who is my neighbor, was the original question. And now Jesus is going to say, well, your neighbor, of course, is your fellow Jew. But Jesus is trying to get them to expand their religious horizon. He's trying to expand their definition of who do I love. Jesus is trying to get them to expand their compassion. Jesus is trying to get them to redefine who they see as their neighbor. And that's the truth for us. If you're a follower of Jesus, as I am, you can't get away with just, quote, hey, I just love and care for my own kind of people. That's not being a true follower of Jesus. He expands the definition of what it means to be a neighbor. For the first century, he was telling the Jewish people, you've got to expand who you see as your neighbor, way beyond Judea, way beyond Galilee. You've got to expand it into Samaria and into the ends of the earth, beyond just your own kind of people, beyond the single ethnicity of the Jews. And Jesus did this with a perfectly timed question at the end. Jesus asked this man, which of these three, remember who the three potential heroes were in the story, but only one of them actually stopped and showed compassion? Who are the three people, the priest, the Levite, or the S word? the word that they didn't even like to say. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? That question was disruptive. That question was inescapable. Jesus is saying something new is on the horizon. For these old covenant Jews who had become followers of Jesus as their Messiah, they were going to learn before long that they were going to have to take Jesus' good news well beyond the limits of their own kind of people. They were going to have to take the good news message to the whole world. And the right answer to the question, which of these three was a neighbor, was pretty obvious. The answer was obvious. The implications of that answer were not obvious. I think there was quite a pause before the expert in the law answered Jesus' question. And notice he doesn't even say the word Samaritan. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus says, go. In fact, he didn't even say, you got the answer right verbally. Jesus' answer to him is, okay, now that you see that the one who really loved their neighbor was the one who showed compassion on him, and whether it was a Jew or a Samaritan doesn't matter, the one who showed compassion is the one who's the hero in the story, right? And Jesus says, that when you say, love God with all my heart, love my neighbor as myself, who is my neighbor? You've got to be like the Samaritan. Go and do likewise. Jesus had a question implied behind that question, who is my neighbor? Which of the three crossed the road to demonstrate the love of God that he had in his heart means that he loves his neighbor as himself? It was the Samaritan. Genuine neighbor love is going to powerfully demonstrate the vertical love that you and I have for God. Jesus' movement, he knew. Jesus is trying to prepare the Jews who would believe in him, trying to prepare them to say, you've got to get beyond, quote, just your own kind of people. His new movement would include far more than just fellow Jews. It would include all the foreigners, all the non-Jews living among them. The non-Jews like that Roman officer Cornelius, who's up there in Caesarea in Acts chapter 10, when Peter has to learn to love more than just his own kind of people. This movement is going to include all the foreigners living in all the foreign lands. You know, it's easy in the 21st century to look back and say, of course, we're supposed to love all people, all human beings. Anybody has a pulse. Anybody who has two, you know, and well, not everybody has two eyeballs, but anybody who is a human being created in God's image, of course, we're supposed to love all people. But that story that Jesus told in his day was mind-blowing to the Jewish listeners. To a first century Jew, to love my neighbor as myself, and you want me to say my neighbor is everybody, not just my own kind of Jewish people? That was mind-blowing. So here's the point of Jesus' story. It's no great mystery, the answer to this. Jesus wants us to love everyone, even people we don't like, right? Everybody we're supposed to love, even people we don't like. People whom everyone else wants to avoid. When we show love to others, when we show love to them, that's when we're obeying Jesus. Obeying God means showing his love to every single person we come in contact with. You know, we can quote the Bible, we can recite platitudes on God and his character and his holiness and his love and his mercy and his grace and his compassion, but unless we're willing to get involved in the lives of others to help them, religiously Jesus says, you're just blowing smoke. So that's number one. You have to go and show love to everyone, not just talk about it. And number two, God measures, this is maybe the same way of saying what I just said. Say it 18 different times, maybe one of them will stick. God measures our vertical love for him by our horizontal love for our neighbor, right? So when you read that, when Jesus says, go and do likewise, I think Jesus is saying, you know, you can't just get away with this idea of, no, my Christian life, my faith, it's just me and God. It's just me and my iPhone listening to worship music. It's just me reading my Bible all at home by myself. It's just me and God alone, nobody else around. And you know what? That is true. And I just told you that in the beginning of the message, that to grow spiritually, we need to have at least four daily devotionals with God during each week in order to keep growing spiritually. So that part that I just told you, that vertical relationship with God, is important. But that's not the sum and total of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Those times that we spend with God alone and vertically, they are supposed to fuel us. They are supposed to equip us to go and love our neighbor as ourself, right? Who's the neighbor? The one who showed mercy. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. When we go and do show that love to our neighbor, there's where the proof of our vertical love and our relationship with God is. We love God and we love our neighbor as ourself. I'm going to invite the worship team, if they're around, to come up. Maybe they're not around. That's okay. We'll just close in prayer and we'll go from here. So I invite you guys to bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. And while our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I want to challenge you to take another look at that story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. Have you ever thought about Jesus' story in a different way? Have you ever thought that the person that was traveling on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho might be you? And that you were the one who was waylaid by robbers that are like sin and separation from God and going your own way and finding yourself living in this fallen and broken world and being a victim of that and being estranged from God and estranged from other people, and you're laying on the road, so to speak, half dead, wondering, is there anybody who cares about you or is going to come along to help? And then you see how Jesus is like the Good Samaritan. And Jesus is the one who comes along and he sees you where you are right now, and he's loving you and he's showing compassion on you, and he's saying to you, I'm ready to rescue you. I'm ready to forgive you of all your sins. I'm ready to give you eternal life. I'm willing to put my Holy Spirit to dwell in your heart forever, to give you the power to live a life that pleases God. Jesus is willing to do all of that for you. And the question is, are you ready to receive it? Are you ready to open up your life and saying, God, I'm not going to do religion on my own. I'm not going to try to make my own way anymore spiritually. I'm going to accept the gift of salvation, Jesus, that you're offering to me, and I'm going to become your follower. And if today is that day for you, I invite you to pray this prayer along with me. Just pray. Praying is just having a conversation with God. So I'd like you to pray along with me. Just pray, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and all the things that I've done wrong. And so today, God, Jesus, I pray that you'll forgive me of all my wrongdoings. I pray that you'll heal me from all my brokenness. And I pray that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I'll have the power to live out this new life that you have for me and that you promise me. Lord, I'm looking forward to living a life in right relationship with God. Lord, I'm looking forward to growing in my faith, growing in my understanding of what it means to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So God, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for answering my prayer. Thank you for coming into my life by faith. And from this day forward, I decide that I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. Thank you for your promise of forgiveness and eternal life. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I hope that today was the day that you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you've strayed away from God and this is your moment to turn around and come back to God. I hope that today was your day to do that, because we want to rejoice with you. We want to celebrate that new life that you have. And we have some resources for you, some next steps to help you grow. In fact, that growth track class that I told you about that started in 3 weeks, that is all designed to help you find your purpose and your way and find what it means to be a follower of Christ and to be connected to the family of God in this local church. So I hope you'll take advantage of those resources that we're offering you. And now, as we close out the service, I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing a song with Hannah. Favorites. So today, friends, as we're leaving or going out into this week, try to remember this, that yes, we have a vertical relationship with God through Jesus, but that vertical relationship, the strength of that relationship is measured by that horizontal love that we show, that when we love our neighbor as ourselves, every single human being, when we love them as ourselves, that is the demonstration of the reality of that vertical love we have for God. So go and do likewise. God bless you.
chance now. I'm not afraid with you by my side. I feel your love, it's burning inside me. Deep down, you draw me close whenever I reach out. You'll always be the strength of my life. I know your hand will always defend me.
Never ending, unrelenting. just you. Nobody loves me like you, loves me like you. Oh, it's true. Nobody loves me like you, loves me like you do. Just you. Nobody loves me like you, loves me like you do. Your love is amazing, never ending, unrelenting. Ooh, yeah. I know your love is amazing. Whoa. No conditions, nothing missing.
like a river rushing over me, rushing over me. So strong, like a mountain, standing over me, standing over me. So fear won't get the best of me. I have hope eternally. It's all right, it's gonna be all right. Your promises are here to stay. Greater things are on the way. It's all right, 'cause I know.
hear anything. That's like my favorite. And now I do think we're waiting for Jim to see if the children are coming up.
Hey, everybody, good morning, and welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. If you're looking for the choir, you're going to have to wait till next week. So I'm here to greet you and to say hello and welcome to our church service. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here, and I want to welcome you, whether you're new here for the first time or whether this is your 5,000th time to be here at worship. We're glad that you are with us, and we want to connect with you guys all during the week, not just on Sunday. You know, there's 167 other hours of the week besides this hour, right? So we want to connect with you all during the week. If you notice your bulletin on the backside, we've got Facebook, we've got Instagram, we've got Twitter. There's lots of ways that you can connect with us during the week, or just go on our website at sebchristian.com. And if you're joining us via live stream on the internet, welcome. We trust that this is going to be a safe place for you to explore the Christian faith with us. We are a group of hope-filled followers of Jesus, gathered together to worship our Lord and Savior and to help others grow in their relationship with God. So we're going to stand up now. We're going to sing some great songs of worship. I do want you to stand up. Before we start singing, I want you to turn around and say hi to somebody. Hi. Did I almost forget that?
Thank you.
go ahead and find a seat and we're going to begin worship. And go ahead and stand with me. That's right, find a spot. I love all your clapping and the joy. It's wonderful. Let's just carry that joy with us as we continue to worship. Jesus, I just pray that your presence fills this place, God. That we will be able to hear you with our ears and our hearts wide open. That we will feel you in this place.
Let hope arise.
has found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm.
Thank you, worship team, and thank you, kids, for joining us in worship this morning. God bless you as you go down to Sunday school. You may be seated. We're going to continue now with our time of communion, and this is a practice that at Sebastopol Christian Church we celebrate each Sunday, remembering the death of Christ for us. I want to tell you a story that was from the Gospel of Mark chapter 10 in Jesus' life. I said this one time on Mother's Day, but I don't know if you knew the family of all the 12 disciples. You know, you have Peter and Andrew, James and John, Matthew, Levi, Bartholomew, all those 12 disciples who became apostles. And all of them had family members. And James and John, these guys had a temper problem. They were known as the Sons of Thunder. But they had a really strong mom. And the mom had a lot of chutzpah, and at one point she came up to Jesus. That's a good word that says she had a lot of nerve, she had a lot of courage. She came up to Jesus and she said, "You know, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, would it be okay if my two sons, one sat on your right hand and one sat on your left hand in authority? Can they be like your number two and three guys?" And it was like, wow, can they endure the baptism? Can they drink the cup of suffering that I'm going to drink? And the mom says, they can. And whether she knew it or not, she was proud of her boys and she wanted right for them. But the other 10 disciples heard about this story. And they were getting indignant at James and John and maybe a little upset with her mother. So They discovered what James and John had asked. They were indignant. Jesus called them together and he said this. He said, "You know that in this world, kings are tyrants and officials lord it over the people beneath them. But among you," so now he's, you know, she's talking about the kingdom of God and Jesus' authority, and he's coming into a kingdom, and all that is true. But the kind of kingdom that Jesus is setting up is different from the other kingdoms of the world. So Jesus is saying, look, you know about the kingdoms of the world. The kings are tyrants, the officials lord it over the people, but not so among you. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. Talk about turning the world upside down. You want to be number one in the kingdom of God, you've got to be at the bottom of the barrel when it comes to the world. You want to be first in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, become the slave of all. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. So the one who's the greatest servant is the one who has the greatest authority. And who modeled that better than Jesus? You know, it's one thing to say, everybody, you ought to be a servant of all. That's how you're a leader in the kingdom of God. But who modeled it better than Jesus? Because in just a few weeks, he would be the one who dropped his guard and let Satan have his way. And he voluntarily went to the cross and he died for you and me so that we could be forgiven of all of our sin. We could be brought into God's family and we could have the hope of eternal life and a place in the kingdom of God wherever Jesus decides to put us, whether it's 2 and 3 like John and James's mother wanted him, or whether it's somewhere else. Just to be in God's family ought to be enough. The greatest among you is the servant of all. For those of you who are going to be serving communion this morning, I invite you to come up and prepare at this time. And will the rest of you bow your heads in prayer? Lord Jesus, you proved to us that you were the greatest in all the kingdom of heaven because you became the servant of all. You became the one who gave your life for us as a ransom for many. And Lord, what a privilege we have this morning to pause, to reflect, to meditate on your love for us, your sacrifice for us, your willingness to do whatever it took to reconcile us to God. Lord, help us to learn from that example as we celebrate and honor your sacrifice. In your name we pray. Amen. We have a special treat today, something that doesn't happen every week. I wish it did. But we're going to see something behind the screen that is going to give joy to all of us people here at Sebastopol Christian Church. You know, when the church began on the day of Pentecost, they asked the Apostle Peter, the Jewish people who were believing that Jesus really was the Messiah, the Savior, and they said, "What should we do?" And Peter said, "You need to turn back from your sins, turn to God, and be baptized." Be baptized. A public declaration of your faith in Jesus. So please give your attention to the gentleman.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Gary. This is Raul, and we want to introduce you to Ken McDowell. Ken started coming to our church about maybe 4 months ago. About 3 months ago, he decided to become a Christian. And so I encouraged him to read the Gospel of Mark, and he read chapter 1. And he says, "Did you make me read that because you want me to be baptized?" And I says, "No, I just want you to read the Gospel of Mark." Well, on his own, he decides, "I want to be baptized." So that's what we're doing today. So we're going to go ahead and go with that. Raul will dip him down, and I'll announce some of the words. So just follow with us. So, Ken, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that his son, he is the Son of the living God?
I do.
Okay, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in Christian baptism, raised to... And he's raised to walk with a new life in Christ. All right. Amen. Great.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you, everybody.
Risk having me fall that. You think I'm excited normally. You know what the Bible says about that? That's when the angels rejoice. We are excited every day that we know we have Jesus living in us, but that's when the angels rejoice. A new sinner has come home, and we've loved him into our family for weeks and weeks now, but how awesome it is to share as he makes this commitment and takes this step of faith. So we now have the privilege and the honor of giving back part of what God has so graciously given to us. It is an honor and it is a privilege. It is something we celebrate here, just like communion, every single week. So we're going to pray now that the offerings we give, God will receive them, and he will bless us as a body of believers, and then he will go out from among us, and he will bless those in our community that need to know him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Oh, dear Jesus, thank you most of all that we got to witness and watch somebody walking in obedience to you. Lord God, you tell us what it takes to become your child, just to call upon your name, God. It is that simple to say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe that he died for me, and I believe he was resurrected on the third day so that I could have new life." And then, God, to take that next step and to model what you modeled for us, to say, "I am going to be baptized so that I show that I am a true believer in Jesus Christ." Lord, now, as we humbly give part of what you have graciously given to us back, Lord, I pray that you will take it, you will use it, and Lord God, you will multiply it. Multiply it to bless your church family right here in Sebastopol, and then, God, use it to bless your community in this county. We love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it is in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. while the offering's being passed and we have the privilege and honor of giving, I have some exciting announcements to share with you. First of all, we've been talking about getting our serve on. The month of February is almost coming to a close. I don't have to tell you already, I'm even dressed in the color. I love sharing love with each other because I have so graciously been blessed and loved by my Savior. And so because of that, we get to kind of partner with the world when they say, okay, we're going to set a time aside in February and we're going to share love. Well, we have the secret. We have the true love, the one and only love that loves unconditionally, as we're going to hear in the sermon today, and that loves each other with the kind of love that God calls us to love with. And so we've been looking at ways that our church is able to do that in our community. Now, there are many, many, many ways, and we've highlighted four primarily this month. But last week, we talked specifically about the Redwood Empire Food Bank. We have so much fun when we go and serve alongside of each other with this incredible, incredible outreach in our community that feeds thousands and thousands of hungry children and people. The Redwood Empire Food Bank happens this Wednesday. I had someone ask me in the first service, and I'm so glad that she did. She said, I want to serve. What do I need to do? And it was such an easy answer. I said, just show up. That's it. And she was excited. But I want you to know that's all you need to do. Just show up. Be sure you wear closed-toed shoes or they won't let you in because it's for your own safety. But please meet us down at the Redwood Empire Food Bank at 5 o'clock, and we will, I promise you, serve our community but also have fun together. Well, we also want to remind you that if you were a part of Luke's class last time he taught it, or if you missed the first one that kicked off this morning, it's not too late. At 9 o'clock, he's teaching Who is Christ again. And also, he wants you to know, if you missed one of the times or more the last time he taught it, you can talk with him and you can pick up on those classes. We don't want you to miss out on this wonderful class taught by Luke, who is just such a great expert in this area, and as pertinent as it is, because it's leading us into Easter. And so what a great time. It's right next door. You can get information from him or you can sign up in the back. Well, growing. As we're thinking of February ending and March beginning, we are thinking of growth. We're seeing it happen. You know, I'm really excited about something that's in my yard that I've never had before. And I want you to know I have absolutely no idea what to do with it. I just love it. It's a miracle that it's still growing, but I love it. I have an apple tree. It's so cool. The first year basically had nothing on it. I know all those of you that are trying to help me keep it alive are laughing, but I really don't know what to do. But I love it. And the first year it didn't have much of anything on it. The next year it got apples. I tried to get enough to make an apple crisp. Couldn't even make an apple crisp with it. But something amazing happens on that tree. It's one of the reasons I love it. Every time about this time of the year, the most beautiful pink blossoms start to sprout up all over it. It's the first thing I see when I come down the stairs and look out the window in the morning. It's why I don't cover my windows. I love it. It seems crazy to me because it's right in the middle of the cold weather. It's when the rain is still pouring and we're still wondering, do we need a coat? Do we not need a coat? Do I need an umbrella? Do I not need an umbrella? And we are looking at growth happening and growth taking place. Now, let me tell you, if I hadn't asked a few people who know a lot more than I do about growing trees and plants, it wouldn't still be alive. If we didn't water it and Jim didn't help me prop it up with tubifores, that it was half leaning when we got there, I wouldn't have any beautiful blossoms on that tree. You know, God tells us the very same thing in his word. We have to grow. If you have been here a couple of years like me, or you've been here 10 years, 20 years, 30 years or more, guess what? We don't need to stop growing. We haven't reached the place where we sit back and go, oh, I've arrived. If we ever get there, people, we are in the danger zone. We need to constantly grow. And so we're very excited that in March we're going to kick off something called Growth Track. The name is self-explanatory. It's so that we can grow in our lives with Christ. Everybody needs to be a part of this. We're doing 3 weeks. They'll all be different classes, but it'll take you one step at a time, and every single week, not one, not two, but all 3 weeks, we're going to be serving lunch. It will be right downstairs after the second service, March 17th, March 24th, and March 31st. Every one of us need to be a part of this class so that we stay on track with growing in our relationship with Jesus. Now, last but not least, one of the four, I did 1, 2, 3, now it's number 4 because it's the last week of February. We have something at this church that is also a wonderful outreach, and we are very blessed to have someone so dedicated to it that has run it for years. Lynette Winters takes on the operation of Meal Train, and I am telling you, it might be a ministry you guys are going, huh? I haven't heard about it. Or maybe you've been blessed by it, or maybe you haven't, but there will come a time where you will need it. This is not a great trait that I happen to possess, but I like to think that I can do it all myself, that I'm fairly independent, and oh no, no, God put me on this earth to serve others. I don't need any help. Well, I was really humbled when we moved here. I thought I could handle it. I kept getting requests. Can I help you? Can I help you? A couple people showed up to move the big stuff, but then I unpacked all the boxes myself and then didn't accept any meals. Well, lo and behold, we had to move again. A lot quicker than I thought we were going to have to. I started packing those boxes all myself again, and something happened. I was exhausted. I was discouraged. And finally, people came alongside of me, and they didn't say this, but this is what God said. We're being the people of God. Are you going to let us be? That's what the Meal Train's all about. I got blessed with help, and I needed it. I had to humble myself, but I needed it. The meals were such a blessing as I was moving things in and unpacking boxes, and I was so tired. I didn't want to cook. Well, Lynette does this for not just people like me who are stubborn, but for many, many people who couldn't cook for themselves, who find themselves going through a surgery, maybe in a happy time having a baby, and you need lots of help with that. But there are so many of us that will find ourselves at one time and another need of help. My friends, dear friends, you can talk to her, you can talk to any of us, and we'll connect you with her. She needs your help, and the blessing that she's giving to others needs your help. So as we end this month of focusing on 1 John 4:7-8, dear friends, will you consider being a part of one of these four ministries that we've highlighted? And will you consider helping out with Meal Train? We know that when we do, we are the ones who receive the blessing.
Thank you, Lisa, and thanks for serving, too, at the food bank. I just want to remind you, those fancy open-toed shoes that you're wearing, you can't wear those on Wednesday night at the food bank. You got to have closed-toed shoes for that. So, and I am excited, too, about the growth track coming up in 3 weeks. Lunch is going to be served for 3 weeks in a row. This is a class for everybody in the church, whether you're new here to Sebastopol Christian or whether you've been to church for 50-plus years. This is for everybody, leaders, teachers, people that are new, pardon me?
Newbies.
Oh, that's a nice word. All right. we're gonna continue now in our series called The Storyteller, right? This is week number 2. Week number 1 of The Storyteller, focusing on the parables of Jesus, the master storyteller. The one who, when he went out to preach and to teach, he often did that in the form of telling stories, because stories capture your attention. And the thing about stories that make it so great is Jesus would always tell this story about real life and real people here on earth, and then he would say, do you see the analogy here? Do you see that this story is a metaphor or an illustration for something that is true in the kingdom of God? Because you can see the story, but you cannot see the kingdom of God. But the visible story that he tells sort of gives you a window into understanding the kingdom of God. So last week, our story was about the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil. You remember those three, right? The sower was either Jesus himself or anybody who's evangelizing, who's sharing the good news of Christ. The seed is the word of God itself, the message of Christ. The gospel message is the seed, and then the soil is you and me. The soil is anybody who is receiving the message, and the idea is the seed fell on different kinds of soil. And the question of us last week was, which kind of soil are you? Right? We had the shallow soil, the rocky soil, the soil that was choked by the weeds, and then we have the good soil. And remember, only one out of those four soils, of all the seed that fell on all the soil, only one out of the four soils was good. Only one actually grew up to be a healthy plant and produced a harvest. So we want to be that good kind of soil. How can you be good soil? So the idea of being good soil from our story last week is that we would be receptive. We would be open to what Jesus has to teach us. We would embrace it. We would say, I want to learn it, I want to understand it, and I want to put it into practice in my life, right? And we do that by relaxing. The verse that we had was Colossians 3:16. It says, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So what is that message of Christ, right? If that's what's supposed to dwell in your hearts abundantly or richly, the message of Christ are the words of Christ, right? Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. So when you read the Word of God, when you're bringing in the Bible, when you're taking in a Christian podcast, when you're listening to Christian music that is sometimes like the words of God put to song, you are taking in the words of Jesus, and that is how it's going to dwell in you richly. So what they said was what I told you last week, that in order for anybody who's a Christ follower, in order for anybody to grow in their faith, you have to have a minimum of four times a week where you have some quiet moments with God, just you and Him, where you sit down and you have a daily devotional, where you have a time where you can relax, where you can receive what God has for you, and you can respond. You can relax, reflect, and respond on what God is saying to you. And you can ask God a question. You can say, God, open my eyes as I'm sitting down here, whether it's in the morning or at night. God, I want to learn from you. I want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I want to grow in my faith. How do I do that? So you pray to God and you say, God, open my eyes, like the psalmist said, so that I can see wonderful things in your law. And as you're praying that, you're opening yourself to receive what God has for you. And then when you receive it and you reflect upon the words of Christ, you say, God, what are you saying to me? Are you telling me to do something? Are you telling me to stop doing something that's harmful to me or to other people? Are you telling me that this is the way that I should treat somebody? A lot of times God becomes very specific in moments like that. I want you to talk to so-and-so. I want you to stop doing that. I want you to start this practice because this is healthy for you. So when you have those moments with God, those daily devotional times with God, you're opening yourself up to God's activity in your life. So the parable of the sower and the seed is, which kind of soil are you? We all want to be good, receptive soil. Amen? Now we're coming up to the second story that we're going to focus on in Jesus. And before we get started, I want to have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of Christ. Lord, you say, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. So Lord, we want to open ourselves up right now. We want to focus on your words, your teaching, what you said in the Gospels, the stories that you told, and the meaning that we can derive from that. Lord, help it to be something that, first of all, changes us in the way we think, and then it'll change us in the way we live. And I pray, Father, for the openness, the receptivity of all of our hearts. May our eyes be open, our minds be attentive. May our ears be open and available to what you want to show us today. God, may you have your way in our lives. And for your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, when Jesus was doing his ministry for those 3 years in Israel, after he was baptized, by the way, that's how he launched his ministry, right? He laid down his carpentry tools in Nazareth, and he took off his apron, and he walked about 40 to 60 miles down to the River Jordan to be baptized by John. And since he was baptizing, they called him John the Baptist. Jesus began that ministry for 3 years in Israel, and I think as Jesus was teaching, there were a whole lot of religious leaders in that day who felt threatened by Jesus and his spiritual authority. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God all the time. He said, repent, turn around, turn back to God, for the kingdom of God is near. But when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, he wasn't talking about something political, which was what the Jews expected him to be talking about. Jesus was apolitical. His kingdom of God was spiritual. He said, the kingdom of God is within you, according to Luke's gospel. And I think a lot of these leaders, they felt threatened by Jesus' spiritual authority. Jesus talked about being Lord or being master of the Sabbath. Holy moly, Jesus, you're talking about taking one of the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, and you're saying that you're Lord over the Sabbath? Who do you think you are? He was active on the Sabbath. He hung around the wrong crowd of people. All the people, the Jews said, if you're going to be righteous before God, you have to keep yourself clean, and that means you got to stay away from certain people who don't meet your standard of holiness and their religious quality of walking before God. So Jesus, you being around the wrong crowd of people, that's a no-no. Jesus would quote the rabbinical authorities of his day, and he'd start off by saying, you've heard it said. And then he'd say whatever they say, and then he says, but you know what? I say to you. And he starts claiming his own authority to have the true spiritual meaning of whatever God was commanding us to do. So what would these religious leaders do? A lot of times what the religious leaders would do in Jesus' day, you know, you'd think they'd have a good response. Well, what I'd hope they would do was see the truth in what Jesus was saying. They'd recognize his spiritual authority, that he really does come from God. Like Nicodemus on that night that Jesus met Nicodemus, and he says, well, obviously you're from God. The miracles that you're performing, they're proof that God is with you, right? You'd think they'd embrace Jesus' teaching, but a lot of times they didn't, and they were rejecting what Jesus was saying. And they were trying, instead of embracing him, they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to discredit Jesus. They were trying to catch Jesus in a mistake of whatever he would say or do. They were trying to get him to do or say something that would discredit himself so they could then write him off. The last week of Jesus' life, he's teaching in the temple. And an expert in the law, this is in Matthew chapter 22. An expert in the law comes up to Jesus and he says, teacher, at least he called him rabbi. He had at least the honesty to admit that Jesus was a teacher with spiritual authority. And he said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And of course, that's not an unusual question. I think all Jewish people wanted to know the answer to that. We can count. Now, somebody did this count. I believe them. I'm not going to go count them myself. But they said there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. 613 individual commands for all the Jewish people to keep. And so of all those commandments, which one is the greatest? And Jesus answered the question and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And I guarantee you that expert in the law said, amen. You keep on preaching, rabbi, because you're doing a great job. But then Jesus didn't stop there, right? Jesus didn't stop there. And that's what probably blew the expert in the law's mind. Because normally the Jewish people would be thinking of their relationship with God, and their relationship was vertical, and it was all about based upon, okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I will do that. How do I demonstrate my love for God? Obviously, I keep the commands. If I keep God's commands, he's going to be happy, and if God's happy with me, then I'm going to be happy, and I'm going to live life the way he wants me to live. But Jesus didn't stop with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus went on to say this. He said, the second command is like it. And when Jesus said the second command, yes, it did happen to come second in order, but the way the language is worded, it wasn't second in importance. It was just as important as the first law. It just happened to come second in sequence. And Jesus says these words. Jesus says, and the second command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus gave this man, he had a one command question. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus gave him a two command answer. Love the Lord your God, vertical with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a horizontal command. And how do you show this love for God? By horizontally loving your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is kind of upsetting the apple cart there. And then Jesus says this in Matthew 22 and verse 40. Jesus says, all the law and the prophets, which is another way of saying all the Hebrew scriptures, all the revelation from Genesis all the way to Malachi, all those books of the Hebrew scriptures, all the law and the prophets, they hang on these two commands, right? Jesus is saying, you want to show your love for God? Great, then love your neighbor. Now, with that backdrop, let's go to the story in Luke chapter 10, because there's another expert in the law. And this man comes up to Jesus, and he's got another question for him. He sort of asks it in a similar way, but it's a slightly different question. So Jesus, let's back up one slide, please. The expert in the law comes up to Jesus. On one occasion, he stood up to test Jesus. Did you notice that? Did he stand up to say, I have a heart that's wide open to whatever God wants to teach me, and I really want to know from Rabbi Jesus, what does he think about this? No, his attitude was different. He stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, at least he called him Rabbi. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? No, notice his motive, right? He wanted to take issue with Jesus. Maybe he's looking at Jesus and he's saying, is this rabbi for real? Does he really know God? Does he really follow the scriptures? I'm going to test him to see what kind of answer he gives right here. But it is a great question. What must I do to have eternal life? I mean, is that not the basic question of all human beings? God, if you're there, if this life here on earth is not all there is, if there's a life after this life that we live on earth, and you call it eternal life, and you say eternal life is this, that they may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. If eternal life is a relationship with you, then God, show me, what must I do to have eternal life? And I think we're all asking that question in our heart of hearts. So it is a great question. And Jesus, of course, responds to his question with a question, like any good rabbi, right? He's trying to get the guy to say the answer himself. And Jesus says, what's written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? In other words, you're a lawyer. You tell me and we'll both know, right? You tell me what you think the answer is. And the man who was the expert in the law said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus said, like, wow, you gave both. You didn't just give the vertical, love God with all your heart. You also gave the horizontal, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is almost like standing up and clapping and saying, this guy gave the right theological answer. Most every Jew would agree with him. He combined the command from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is love God with all your heart, with another command in Leviticus chapter 19, which is love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is saying, well done, good answer. What does it look like to show honor to the invisible God? It's to show love to your neighbor. That's how you keep God's law. That's how you keep God happy. And when God's happy with you, everybody's happy, right? Jesus underscores this horizontal aspect of loving God with all your heart. So Jesus is saying, well, that's a good answer. So Jesus said, you've answered correctly, replied, do this and you will live. Now you'd think, that's a great conversation. Rabbi, what's the answer to this question? What do you think? This is what I think. Jesus says, you're right. Go and do that, and you're going to be well on the path to having the eternal life that you hope for. But the expert in the law didn't stop right there. He's got a follow-up question. Haven't you ever been in those, watching those sitcoms or the movies where they're in the courtroom and the prosecuting attorney is just asking these questions and the guy's giving his testimony and the prosecuting attorney is like, slam dunk, I'm done, no further questions. And he goes to sit down and then you're wondering, does this defense attorney, does he have anything to bring? And he stands up and he says, well, I've got a few questions for you myself. And in the cross-examination, you start to hear the whole truth and not just one side of the truth. So this man, this expert in the law, he's not content with letting it sit right there. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And now the guy says, wait a minute, we've got to clarify this. We need to parse these verbs. Aren't lawyers good at doing that? We need to figure out the details of this. And so the lawyer wasn't finished. He had another question for Jesus. He had a follow-up, and here's the follow-up question. He wanted, notice the motive that Luke writes in verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now here we are in the 21st century. We're saying your neighbor, well, that's whoever's to your left, that's who's ever to your right, that's who's ever in front of you, that's who's ever behind you. I mean, if they have a pulse, if they can speak, if they have two eyes, a nose, and a mouth, if they're a human being, they're your neighbor. We've lived in a Christian, Judeo-Christian culture for centuries. We know the answer to that question. But the Jewish people had a different answer to that question. Who is my neighbor? Remember the man's motive again. He wanted to justify himself. So this man, he's saying, okay, Jesus, there's more to this question than you think. Who is my neighbor? If loving my neighbor is proof of my love for God, which is, you say, is the key to eternal life, then tell me, Jesus, who am I supposed to love? Right? What is the minimum? Now, this is a good lawyer question. What is the minimum amount of love I'm required to perform in order to ensure that I have eternal life, right? And of course, the Jewish person would say, love your neighbor as yourself. That comes from Leviticus, the third book of the Torah. That comes in the context of loving your neighbor as yourself. There's more to that verse. The first part of the verse gives us the explanation for who's my neighbor, right? So the man says, do not seek, thinking of Leviticus 19, do not seek revenge. Don't bear a grudge against one of your people. Now, the law of Moses talking to Jews and the Jewish people reading that, how would they interpret this verse? They would say, one of my people, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't bear a grudge. Don't seek revenge against one of your people. They would say, oh, okay. So my people are my fellow Jews. My people are the physical sons and daughters of Abraham. They're the ones that I'm required to love. Love my neighbor as myself means love my fellow Jews. And that's how he's got it in his mind. Who is my neighbor? And I think he's trying to get Jesus to say, well, obviously your neighbors are your fellow Jews. All those other goyim out there, all those other Gentiles that are not part of God's family, not in covenant with God, not God's chosen people, you don't have to love them. All you have to do is love your own people. And so Jesus says, how am I going to teach this guy that loving your neighbor is not just loving the Jewish people? And how does Jesus do his best teaching? He tells a story. So here is the story. So Jesus says, in reply, he said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, right? That, in Jewish terms, in the first century, that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, that's like 17 miles. It's going from 2,500 feet elevation down to 800 feet below sea level, because Jericho was down there on the northern shore of the Dead Sea, which is one of the lowest parts of Earth, right? Even lower than Death Valley. So 3,300 foot descent from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he says he's going down on this road. It's not a safe road. All the Jews, when Jesus is telling the story, oh yeah, they say, I don't know what he's thinking of going down this road by himself. That's not really smart. So that maybe they'd even be judging him. Of course he got attacked. I mean, what do you think's going to happen? So when he's attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes. They beat him, and they went away, and they left him half dead, right? So this poor Jewish man, he's trying to figure it out, and he's saying, okay, what happens when this man gets attacked by these robbers? Who are these robbers? We don't know. Who is this man? He's a Jew, right? A Jewish man. In fact, another translation says a Jewish man. So they're talking about a Jewish man getting attacked by these robbers. What's going to happen now? Now, I don't know if you knew this, but Martin Luther King was shot and killed on April 4, 1968 in Memphis, Tennessee, like on the balcony of his hotel room. The day before that, the night before that, he was preaching somewhere. I think it was a church. Jesus is not Martin Luther King Jr. But Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. King, on the night before he died, he gave a speech And the speech was called, I've Been to the Mountaintop. And in that speech, he references the story of the Good Samaritan. Dr. King had actually been to Israel himself with his wife. He's referencing this journey that he took on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so Dr. King says, as soon as we got on that road, I said to my wife, I can see why Jesus used this as the setting for his parable. It's a winding, meandering road. And in the days of Jesus, it was known as the Bloody Pass. And you know, it's possible that the priest and the Levite, when they looked over at that man on the ground, and they wondered maybe if the robbers were still around. Or it's possible that they felt that the man on the ground was merely faking his being half dead. And he was acting like he'd been robbed or hurt in order to seize them over there, in order to seize the person coming to, quote, try to help him. They'd seize that guy and attack him and rob him and lure them in for a quick and easy mugging or robbery. So the first question the priest asked, the first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, like you see this on the road, if I stop and help him, what's going to happen to me? Now there's a little window into the, answering the question, what is love and what is not love? Because one of the things that not pure love always asks is, what's in it for me? Or if I do this, what's going to happen to me? What's it going to cost me? Is it going to cost me time? Is it going to cost me danger? Is this going to cost me inconvenience? You know, and a lot of people, we look at somebody on the road like that and we say, you know, the cost is more than I'm willing to give right now. Yeah, I'm not going to inconvenience myself more than I have to in order to help this person. So Jesus goes on in the story and he says, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man laying there half dead, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came up to the place and he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Maybe they thought, you know, involvement right now, this could be trouble. You know, this could be a setup. This could be a trap. And I'm not going to endanger myself that way, right? So they didn't lift a finger to help this guy. Maybe they thought the robbers were right around the rocks in that corner. Maybe they thought this guy laying there was a decoy. Or they just didn't want to give him the time. I read in a commentary where it says a priest, if he touches a dead person, he's going to be defiled. So maybe he's thinking about his own ritual purity and I can't be defiled in this way. But the bottom line was they had an opportunity to help this guy and they passed him up. They weren't very loving to, quote, their neighbor. So before we write off these leaders you guys weren't very loving at all. You weren't insensitive. I wouldn't want to act like that. I have no respect for you guys. Think about it this way. What if somebody is laying there on the road and it's somebody that you really don't like? What if it's somebody like, what if it's a gangbanger on the road and you know this person has got a violent lifestyle and has done a lot of people a lot of harm? Would you stop and help this guy, right? By the way, this happens all the time in Israel. Do you know that in many of the Jewish hospitals, there are many Palestinians and Lebanese people who hate the Israelis, who hate the Jewish people, and yet in the Jewish hospitals, they care for these people. They give them medical treatment. They make them well again physically. They do that in spite of the hatred that those people have for the Jewish people. So I think about acting like a good Samaritan. I always think of these Jewish hospitals and what they do in reality almost every week with people who are injured. But what would be the person you would most least likely to help who's laying there? A gangbanger? Could it be a Middle Eastern person and you think that person could be a terrorist? Could it be a radical? Could it be a rabid, outspoken, marching militant from the exact opposite side of the political spectrum from you, and you say, oh man, that person bugs me every time they open their mouth, and I just grind my teeth, and now they're laying there, and now I'm supposed to help them? I don't think so, you know? So we have this idea of like, who am I supposed to love? Who would be laying there that would be very difficult for me to love? And now Jesus, you know, this is what makes the parable so interesting, because Jesus does this unexpected twist in the story, something that the Jewish people never saw coming. Something that when Jesus tells this part of the story, I bet you the crowd that was listening, they're listening to Jesus tell these next words and they just go like, No. No way. You know, and Jesus goes, way? Yeah. Okay. But he says, a Samaritan. And then he says, but a Samaritan. And now the people are like, no. A Samaritan, as he traveled, where the man, whereas he traveled, he came to where the man was. And when he saw him, when he saw the man there laying half dead on the road, it said he took pity on him. So there's Jesus' bombshell in the story. There's the huge unexpected twist. The Jews were listening. They may have even thought the robbers that left this guy half dead and took all he had and took his clothes, the robbers probably were the Samaritans in the story. And now the Jews are thinking, no way. No way is Jesus going to make a Samaritan the good guy in this story. No way is this despised person going to be the hero. This Samaritan, he's different. He overcame his cultural and religious prejudice, his racism. And even though he knew that the Jews considered him a despised Samaritan, he rose above that shallowness and that racism to care for a fellow human being. What did he do for the man? He said he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured on oil and wine. You see how he's demonstrating compassion in action, right? Then he put the man on his own donkey and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. He didn't just like drop him off at the emergency door of the hospital and says, here you go, you guys take care of him. No, he kept at it. I mean, it wasn't just, okay, I'm going to do something to help him. He picks him up. He cares for him. He bandages his wounds. Have you guys, I don't know if you've seen the painting as you walked in, but there's a replica of a painting that's from a museum in London. This is the painting that's on the screen, but it's also here live and you can see it. No, it's not the original, but it's a really good copy. And Gary LaDon brought that in, and I wanted to thank Gary for that. This painting is produced in Italy in the 16th century by an artist named Jacopo Bassano. See if you can say that last name with me. Bassano. Bassano. Jacopo Bassano. And this Italian artist does a beautiful rendition of how this man is helpless and he's laying there half dead and nearly naked, and how the Samaritan in the red takes pity on him and shows him love, demonstrates love in action for him. And I don't know if he had two dogs with him as he's traveling, but there's two dogs at the bottom of the painting. But the other thing that's really interesting about the painting is if you look really carefully, right above the dogs, there's an animal there, and it's his donkey. It's the Samaritan's donkey, and he puts the man up on his donkey, and he takes him to an inn, and he takes care of him. So love was more than a feeling. Love was an action. Lisa taught me that about first year of marriage. Like when I say, I love you, and she says, well, words are cheap, you know. Love is action. Love isn't just words. And I'm like, huh? You know? So I had a lot of growing up to do and still do when it comes to a good marriage relationship. But this idea of love is action. He didn't just take pity on. He didn't just feel compassion for this poor, robbed, and beaten Jewish man. The Samaritan went the extra mile to care for him. He bandaged the man's wounds. He set the injured man on his donkey. He took him to an inn and he cared for him, right? And then he starts pulling out his wallet and spending his money with generosity. He cared for him through the night, and he said, you know what, no Samaritan, and here's the people thinking like this, and I got to think the Jewish people are saying, Jesus, I can't believe, first of all, you bring up a Samaritan, and then you're making the Samaritan the good guy in the story, and now he's the hero, and now he's not just showing pity to the guy, he's going the extra mile, he takes him to the inn, he cares for him the whole night, and then he leaves the next day, and he doesn't even stop there. Says the next day he takes out 2 denarii. Now, I don't know if we would even have a coin. I would think it'd be like a $20 gold piece or something. But a coin that would be worth 2 days' wages, right? So he takes out 2 coins, which represents 2 days' wages. On your best day working, how much money did you make that day? Take that amount and double it. That's the amount that the Samaritan, that guy... who showed compassion, gave to the innkeeper, and he said, and look after him, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you have. So it wasn't just feeling compassion, he demonstrated. This Good Samaritan, and here's your first fill in the blank with this next slide. This Good Samaritan was both compassionate and generous. And here's the thing, and he did it towards somebody that everybody in that culture knew, this isn't a person you show compassion to, this is a person you're supposed to hate. This is the person that you would walk to the other side of the road to avoid contact with them. John's gospel says it, when Jesus broke all the cultural rules and he starts talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, John reminds us and he says, oh, you know what? By the way, I just need to remind you people, if you're not aware of this culture in Israel, Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And I imagine the feeling was mutual. So the Samaritan becomes the hero in the story, spending his money and he's taking care of this guy. He's covering the cost with generosity. This is over the top compassion. And you know what? The Jewish people are saying, I like the idea of compassion. I like the idea of love and caring for somebody, but it's coming from the wrong source. And Jesus is like, okay, what are you getting at, Jesus? The expert of the law, remember the question, the original question was, so who is my neighbor? Thinking Jesus was going to say, why, your fellow Jews, of course, those are your neighbors. But Jesus is trying to get him to expand his horizon. He's trying to get him to expand his idea of who do I need to love and show compassion to in this world. What does that mean to love my neighbor as myself? You know, Jesus is trying to redefine his concept of neighbor. To say it's any other human being, right? Things are going to change. You're following the old covenant, the Hebrew scriptures, the way with God, where God is establishing this nation. And the rules in the old covenant are all about how to show love and compassion and grace and stuff. Love God, love your neighbor, but it's only your own Jewish people. And Jesus is saying, this kingdom of God that I'm talking about, it's going to go way beyond the borders of Israel. And you need to start opening your mind and expanding to this idea of who am I supposed to love in this big wide world that's full of goyim, that's full of these Gentiles out there that I didn't have to show any love at all in the old covenant toward. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can't get away with, quote, just loving your own kind of people. Jesus expands the understanding of neighbor way beyond Galilee, way beyond a single ethnicity of people. And Jesus expanded that definition with one well-timed, penetrating question. Here's the question Jesus asked. Which of these three, the Jewish priest, the Levite who serves in the temple, or the the S word, the Samaritan, right? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into a bunch of robbers? Right? That question was disruptive. The answer was inescapable. Something new was coming. These old covenant Jews who would become followers of Jesus as their Messiah, they were going to have to learn before long to take Jesus' good news message beyond the borders of Israel to the whole world. Right? So the right answer, which of these three was a neighbor, it was pretty obvious. But the implications of the answer to the Jewish culture were not. I think there was quite a pause. I think there was quite a lot of soul searching and contemplation before the expert in the law gave his answer to Jesus. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who was robbed and beaten? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Notice he didn't even say the S word. He didn't even say Samaritan. He just said the one. The one who had mercy on him. And I don't think he said it with a lot of enthusiasm. Like, ooh, 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 I know the answer, Jesus. You know, I think he said it like, the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus told him, okay, like, you got the right answer. But the idea of loving God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself, the real application of that is in a parable. When you see somebody outside your circle of friends, outside your kind of people, and you have the opportunity to act in their best interest and to show love and compassion to them, Jesus says, go and do likewise. So what's the point of the story? It's no great mystery. Jesus wants us, his people, his community of Christ followers, to go and love everyone, even people we don't like, not just our kind of people. Maybe he wants us to love the people whom everyone else seems to want to avoid. When we show love to others that way, that's when we're obeying Jesus. Obeying God, you know, this whole idea, this, you know, what's really important with me and God is our vertical relationship. You know, I'm having my daily devotionals, and I'm doing worship music, and I'm reading His Word, and I'm praying to Him. And I think God is saying, hey, I want you to do that. I want you to do that every day. But when you have your daily devotional and your worship time and your prayer time with me, I want you to use that as the launching pad. I want you to use that as the fuel to equip you to go and show God's love horizontally to everyone who's out there on planet Earth. Which of the three men came across that Jewish victim on the road? Which of them demonstrated that he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength? It was the Samaritan, the one who showed mercy to a fellow human being made in God's image. And that's why Jesus said, go. Go and do likewise. Right? He wants us to love everyone, even people we don't like. And the second part is God measures, and this is hard sometimes for us to take in. God measures our vertical love for him. God says, you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you? Okay, good. Now, show my love horizontally to everyone to your right, to your left, in front of you, behind you, whoever you come in contact with. It's not just you and God in a devotional corner, on the sofa, in a recliner with your cup of coffee and your Bible in front of you. Yes, that's a good place to start, but that's not the entire Christian life. That's supposed to fuel us and equip us to love our neighbor as ourself, right? Who was the real neighbor? It was the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. We're going to pause for a moment of prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and get ready for the song. So if you wouldn't mind, please, let's bow our heads and pray to God. God, we thank you for giving your written revelation to us in your word. Thank you that you say you want us to have the message of Christ. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. And Lord, we've taken quite a bit of time here to focus on your words as you're talking to this expert in the law who wanted to justify himself, who wanted to say, who's my neighbor? Who do I really have to show love to? And then this story says, you got to show your love to everybody. Even people that are outside the circle of people who are in your area of acceptability, you got to show your love to everybody. That's how you demonstrate God's love. That's how you make the invisible kingdom of God real to the people around us. God, help us to go and do likewise. And you know, I don't know, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought of the gospel message, even in the story of the Good Samaritan. Have you ever looked at Jesus' story in a different way? Have you ever thought about the person that was traveling on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho and got waylaid by robbers and mugged and left for half dead? Have you ever wondered if that person could actually represent you? Like, because of your own lifestyle, because of your sin, your transgression, because of living in this fallen, dysfunctional, broken world, it's just left us spiritually empty. It's left us broken, half dead, laying on the road spiritually, so to speak. And maybe religion comes along and you try to earn your way back to God. You try to do this practice or that practice to get right with God, and it doesn't solve your problem, your estrangement from God. And then somebody comes along, like this Good Samaritan, only his name is Jesus. And Jesus comes along and he loves you and he sees you right where you are and he loves you anyway and he has great compassion on you and he doesn't judge you for being where you are. He just wants to pick you up and help you. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to bandage up your wounds. He wants to give you new life and a fresh start. And the question is for you, is today going to be the day that you're willing to let him do that? Will today be the day you choose to surrender your life and follow Jesus? If that day is today for you and you're ready to do that, I just invite you to pray along with me. Praying is having a conversation with God, and I'd invite you to pray these words with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior that has come into the world. I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And I believe that you gave your life on the cross to save me from my sins. Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all the things I've said or done that is wrong. Lord, heal. Bring healing to my brokenness. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can live out this new life that you promised me. And Lord Jesus, I just pray for the faith and the dedication that I have right now, that I'll carry it through the rest of my life to follow you faithfully all the rest of my days. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your promise to save me and to bring me into your family, and I rejoice in that. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you prayed that prayer today, whether you're here in the sanctuary or you're live watching on the internet, but if that was the desire of your heart and you said yes to following Jesus today, we want to rejoice with you. Just like it says, just like in the baptism, it says the angels of heaven rejoice even when one sinner comes to repentance. So we want to rejoice with you. We want to help you grow in your faith. We have some materials for you to help you take some next steps. I invite you, if you pray that prayer or you're coming back to God, make plans in 3 weeks to start that growth track. March 17, 24, 31, right after church, lunch being served. Make plans to be part of that class. That's going to help you find your purpose and your next steps. Hannah?
Let's stand.
God's love never fails for us. And God wants us to love him with all of our heart, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And God says the measurement of our love for God can be measured by the love that we have for our neighbor. So go out and love your neighbor and show them that God's love is real in your life. God bless you.